Good morning, and welcome to the Temple of the Lord called Main Street United Methodist Church. At the top of the bulletin, it says, God's grace is meant to make us gracious, God's mercy to make us merciful. In the greeting today, there is a quote from Exodus, and it's not something that Moses said about God, it's something that God said about himself in divine revelation. Now, for several months now, we've been practicing the Lord's Prayer. We didn't give you the music this week. But at the end of our communion prayer, we're going to try to sing together the Lord's Prayer. Your purpose here today is to open your heart to all the different modes of God's presence. So I ask you to begin that now with a moment of silence. Let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And from Exodus 34, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. This in the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste to bow his head toward the earth and worship. Our hymn is number 203, an Advent hymn, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. Because the Lord's table is a sacrament, The church does not leave it to pastors to decide who is eligible. They give us the words to speak. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You called Your people Israel to be a light to the nations, and in Jesus You have given the light a face and a name. In Him You have come to reclaim and heal the whole of life. But we have tried to shrink this great faith down to size and to turn You into the protector of our tribe and clan and nation. We thank You for things local and familiar that make us feel at home. We also ask You to stretch our hearts in love beyond our borders, that we may see ourselves as Your ambassadors and all others, even those who oppose us, through the eyes of Your Son. We turn to You now for fresh grace and renewed forgiveness, and may we never forget the price You paid to bring us home. Send Your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may welcome all Your gifts. In the light of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the good news that never grows old. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us all in eternal life. Amen. Please be seated. We have our final Wednesday night supper for the fall this week. Supper's at 5, is followed by a special youth and children's musical program. So if you're not a regular, I'd love to see you come this week. We also have a sacred assembly tonight. We're gathering in the sanctuary here for 30 to 45 minutes to pray for the United Methodist Church and for our nation. And if you could come, we would love to have you. Last year, we did a new mission on Christmas Eve. We had an outreach service for homeless people and people from Homes for Addictions and the Mercy Ministries. We had nearly 200 people, and we fed them a hearty meal and gave them a gift bag and had a carol service and a candle lighting. That's going to be repeated this Christmas Eve. But we need lots of people to come and volunteer. So if you'd like to volunteer, come see Kathy after the service, and we will start building a list. I'm going to ask those on the center aisle if you'll start the attendance pass down. Everyone sign in. If you're a visitor, give us your address. We'll send you a letter. But even if you don't, we're just glad you came and hope you'll consider Main Street Church if you're looking for a congregation. The lighting of our second Advent candle is going to be the Smith family, Brandon and Tara, Jarrett, Will, and Benjo. If you'll please come forward.
Watch and wait for Christ's coming, light candles of hope, peace, joy, and love, remembering the promises of God with prayer.
We light this candle in hope. We light this candle for peace.
Here's Zechariah's song of hope for peace to the Christ child. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Let us pray together.
God of hope, God of peace, you speak peace into the world in the way of the Christ child. Help us embody your peace and live as peacemakers, that we may be called children of God. God of hope, God of peace, into our darkness come. Last week, we gave out a little workbook for Advent called Draw a Circle. We invite you to draw a chalk circle around yourself and seek God for personal revival. If you did not receive one, they're up here on my left. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet. You know, it's amazing in the church for us to forget God, to be busy with all kinds of religious activities and forget that the Bible tells us who God is. And then our United Methodist Articles of Religion and Confession of Faith, the first one in each list is about God, and it lists a bunch of God's traits. So under Article 1 of Faith in the Holy Trinity, there are 12 characteristics or attributes of God that are listed. I've also numbered them in the article. And in the Confession of Faith, there are some of the same ones, but there are 8 more biblical characteristics. Maybe during the 50s and 60s and 70s, someone would say, you can be a United Methodist and believe anything. It was not true then, and it is not true now. Our church has clear, biblical, consensual, ecumenical teaching on who God is and who God is not. So I want to just read the article and the confession for you and leave it to your own study to look at those characteristics. There is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body or parts, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in the unity of this Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there you will find the 12 characteristics explained. And then from the Confession of Faith, we believe in the one true, holy, and living God, eternal Spirit, who is creator, sovereign, and preserver of all things visible and invisible. He is infinite in power, wisdom, justice, goodness, and love, and rules with gracious regard for the well-being and salvation of men and women, to the glory of His name. We believe the one God reveals Himself as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct but inseparable, eternally one in essence and power. When someone places their faith in Christ and comes home to the Christian God, this is the God to whom they come.
in the olden days, a town crier went through town ringing a bell and said, all is well, what time it is, and guess what's happening next? And they would tell you what was going to happen in town next. We don't get our news that way. But do you probably have heard, and you'll read about, in the past, do you know that the newspaper boys didn't just deliver to houses? They stood on street corners, and they would say, extra, extra, read all about it. And then they'd quote the headlines. They did that so people would buy their papers. Do you know God had a messenger too? In fact, the scripture for our lesson today is from Mark 1:3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Can anybody tell me who that man might have been that was the messenger? He was a sort of strange fella. He walked around in the desert and he ate lotus and honey. That's bugs. And honey in the wilderness. What was his name? A man by the name of John? Can you think? John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? He said that there is one who is greater than I, who is going to come, and we've got to get ready. And he would baptize people in the River Jordan, and he kept letting them know, he's coming, he's coming. And they all thought, oh, that's you, that's you. And John the Baptist said, no, no, this one is far better than I am. I'm not even worthy to fix the straps on his sandals. The man who's coming is going to be the Messiah. And that was Jesus. Now, where do you get your news today? Well, where do your parents get their news today? What do they get it on? They get it out of a newspaper. Yes, they do. And where else do they get it? The TV. Right. They get the news on TV. They get it. There are these gadgets, you know, that go off in church and other places where they're not supposed to go off. What are they? Ever heard of cell phones and iPhones? You know what those are? Yeah, I bet you know. I bet your mama has an iPhone, doesn't she? Yeah, she does. And your mama also has a computer because I've seen her use it. Yeah, she's a computer whiz. We get our news off of computers. We get them off of cell phones. But just remember, God still needs messengers. Christ still needs us to tell. Do you know there are people in Greenwood, South Carolina, who have never heard of the word Jesus? Can you imagine? Somebody not even knowing the name. Will you do me a favor this year and do God a favor and become a messenger? You don't have to eat bugs and honey, okay? No bugs and honey. But God needs messengers today in Greenwood, in your school class, on the playground. So I want to ask you if you'll please be God's messenger. We're in a wonderful time of the year, and we're getting ready for this person's birthday. And who is this person? Jesus! Yes, we're getting ready to have a birthday party for Jesus. Let us bow our heads for a prayer, and then I'm going to give you your own newspaper, okay? Bow your heads, please, and pray with me. Dear God, thank you for this special time of year. When we celebrate the birth of Jesus, there are many who do not know about Jesus. Help us to be your messengers and share the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. and I have a special newspaper. The Index Journal has put out a special Christmas edition for children. Each one of you get your own newspaper. Thank you. And remember, you've got to spread the good news.
That's just hard to follow. Maybe I'll have to step up my game a notch. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, we are ending the book of Jonah today. And Jonah is become one of my favorite characters because he's such a scoundrel as a preacher. At the center of this story is God's lesson with the vine. On either side of this, in verses 3 to 5 and 8 through 9, we see Jonah's suicide prayer and how God deals with it. The passage opens with Jonah's dialogue on God's character and quotes from Exodus. It closes with God's reflection on God's character. There are two questions at the beginning and two questions at the end. And in the words in red, you will see Jonah's emotions, how they jump up and down. Follow with me. But the mass Ninevite repentance displeased Jonah greatly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Alas, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou wert a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and repentest of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, I beseech thee. It is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He stood in it under the shade till he should see what would come of the city. The Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm which attacked the plant, and that it withered. When the sun rose higher, God appointed a cutting east wind, and the sun beat on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. A teacher from the east sat praying under a tree with large exposed roots. As he prayed, a scorpion who was hanging on one of the roots began to move slowly towards the sage at prayer. A young boy passing by saw the scorpion inches away from the praying man and shouted, "Teacher, quickly, kill the scorpion. It's about to sting you." The teacher looked up at the scorpion, moved slowly a short distance away, and said to the lad, "Young man, just because it is the nature of the scorpion to sting is no reason that I should change my nature, which is to save." That is what Jonah did not understand. His constricted, puny heart was full of self-centered anger. He was annoyed at God's mercy. He was angry with God's nature to save. He wanted God to be a Jewish God only, not a global God. Now, we've been in Jonah for 4 weeks now, and I'm going to give you a little review. In chapter 1, the stench of Nineveh's sin has come up to the Lord's nostrils. Divine patience is growing thin, and judgment is near. As a seasoned prophet, Jonah is called and receives an assignment. "Go to Mosul," said the Lord, and tell ISIS they are on a very short string with me. No, says Jonah with his feet, and flees in the opposite direction to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He wants nothing to do with his God. And he goes away, but away is down as Jonah goes, down to the port, down to the ship, down to the hole, down in the sea, down in the depths, because away from God is always down, down, down. But ironically, it is through Jonah's disobedience that he sees the call of God, in that the Phoenician sailors turn to his God after he's thrown in the sea. Jonah delivered the word, but he missed the revival. In chapter 2, Jonah is swallowed, and he has an involuntary retreat in the dark belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, and there, because he is a trained theologian and knows the Psalms in Hebrew, he composes in the darkness an elegant prayer of declarative thanksgiving that should have made it into the book of Psalms, and not only into the book of Jonah. Now, this is a trained man who knows all about God, but he doesn't know God's ways. He knows God's word. He does not know God's heart. God's mercy has not made Jonah merciful. He could pray for the rescue of himself, but he could not pray for the rescue of Nineveh. But God is gracious with Jonah. And he hears his prayer echoing in the hollow of the whale, much as in the hollow of this church, and he pulls a nerve in the belly of the whale, and the whale vomits projectiles Jonah forth onto the land, and I think it was on a compass course for Nineveh. Then in chapter 3, for a second time, the Lord calls Jonah to be his ambassador to Nineveh, and this time Jonah obeys. Wouldn't you obey? Looking out across the breakers and seeing a big whale floating out there just smiling at you. Looking for some way to run, but knowing that you would run into a jackal or a lion. Jonah was hemmed in. There was nowhere to go. And he walks nearly 600 miles to get to Nineveh. He crosses many borders. He hears many languages. He does not speak to a single person until just inside Nineveh he begins his message. And it's only 5 words in Hebrew, and I don't think he wanted anybody to hear it or obey it. But what do you do when God's got you in a corner? He says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And a miracle happened. The whole city began to repent in two great waves from the bottom up. The people saw themselves in peril before God. They fasted. They didn't feed their babies or their animals. They put on sackcloth and they cried to God. And the king and the noblemen heard about it. And they stripped all their finery. And they came down in the streets. And you could not tell the king from the commoner. And the whole city was caught up in this awareness that Jonah has shown up, and we think that Jonah's God just ruled Israel, but here Jonah's God is way over here in Nineveh, and we feel the pressure of this God. Jonah's word and then God's presence came, and the whole city cracked. The city was overthrown, but not as Jonah hoped. It was not destroyed. It was overthrown, and that a city that was wrong side up was turned right side up. And folks, that is the greatest gift that God can give you. To send you His Word, and then to send you His presence. Because with the presence comes the power to obey the Word, and to turn away from wickedness, and to turn towards God. Now sometimes, I've had to deal with what I call redneck good old boys. And I was one in the making before God busted me. I tell people, I'm really a Chiral redneck with a really good education. Well, John, you need to turn to Christ. Well, I'm a young man, Pastor Phil. I'm sowing my wild oats, and I got a couple of girlfriends, and I drink a case or two of beer on the weekends, and I'm running some numbers, and I'm going to have my fun, and later I'll turn to God. Now, what's wrong with that is you don't get to repent when you choose. You only get to repent when God chooses. when God's Word and God's presence come near enough to get your attention, and you know that God is calling for you to turn to Him. And if you say yes, a whole new range of options open. And if you say no, the options narrow, and you are a different person. Your ears grow hard. Your heart grows hard. You are resistant to God, and life tilts downward.